Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everybody. Sister Pam, can you hear me? Press the one button.
Thank you.
Well, it's Wednesday night. Time for words of wisdom. Plain and simple. And I'm your host, Diane Adams. It's always an honor and a privilege to go before the people of God. And I thank God for this opportunity. And I thank each and every one of you for calling in. We are in Holy Week. It's the days leading up to Christ's burial, hanging on the cross and resurrection. It's a time of reflection, y'all. It's a time of reflecting on what Jesus done, is doing, and promised to do in all of our lives. It's a great time. Our lesson tonight, the title is going to be Jesus' Death, Burial, and Resurrection Declared Us Not Guilty. Hallelujah, y'all. And I want y'all to remember that Jesus had to die so that we may live. We come in from the book of Mark, the 15th chapter, the 20th through the 41st verse. I'm going to play the song at this time, and we're going to come back and go to God's throne of grace. And then we're going to expound on the word of God together.
What did he do? Just listen to this. Here he was, the Son of God. Hallelujah. And although he was standing there being tempted by those around him, because one of the thieves looked over at him and said, look here, if you Jesus, the Son of God, why don't you get out off this cross and save yourself and save me along with you? And the other thief looked over at him and said, well, I don't really know whether you are or not. But I tell you what, in case you are, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And then Jesus didn't have to die. If he had wanted to, he could have called 10,000 angels to come stand by his side. But he looked at him and told him this. He said, you not taking my life. But I'm going to lay it down for you. And he wouldn't come down. He wouldn't come down. He would not.
Oh,
And that was, he would not come down by the late James Cleveland. I'll say the title of the lesson again. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection declared us not guilty. And we should always remember, as we go through the suffering of Christ and how he died and how he suffered and what they did to him. For it is written that Jesus had to die so that we may live. Glory, hallelujah. And at this time, we're going to go to God's throne of grace. Anyone who would like to pray at this time can press the one button on your phone, and you're going to lead us to the throne of grace. God is affording an opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, precious God, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Jesus, our risen King, Jesus, our intercessor, Jesus, our Lord and Lord. Lord, we thank you this night for this opportunity where we could come together and explore the Word of God together, hearing what the Spirit has to say to us, allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth of the Word that God has given us for us. Heavenly Father, we don't take this opportunity lightly, and we thank you for every opportunity that you have given us, and we thank you right now. Lord, we call it upon your holy name. Lord, you know the callers that's on the line of those that's listening by the internet. Lord, I pray that you have a word from on high for them that can help them in their Christian walk and their understanding, and that they may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we live here on earth, our preparation ground preparing us for our eternal home. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. I pray the word don't return void. And Lord, I decrease, and I pray that you increase. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. Well, we're going to do our lesson tonight, and if you remember last week's lesson, we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, and the week before that, we spoke on the Last Supper. And tonight, we're going to speak on Jesus on the cross. You see, when they was in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, Judas was one of his 12 disciples who delivered a kiss of death that set the passion of Christ, which is the suffering of Christ. Passion means the suffering of Christ. Who put the passion of Christ in motion? But it was necessary to declare us not guilty. You see, we did the Last Supper, and then we talked about the garden. Now he's hanging on the cross. But I don't want you to think that that's the way the story ends, because 3 days later, he rose again. And that's love. You see, Jesus' earthly ministry had ended. And now it's time to return to the Father in heaven to complete the work that God assigned for him to do, which was in his master plan. Jesus had to go, and he stated why, if you remember, in John 14:1-4, because he said this, and many times this scripture is used at funerals But right now, I feel it's so appropriate for what is going on at this time. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, my Father's houses are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. Now, this is Jesus talking after telling us what he's going to do after his resurrection. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This lets us know Jesus is coming back. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way ye know. And after pinning that down for tonight in the introduction, I felt it was appropriate to go to talk about when he comes back. And I had to stop by and look at the rapture. You see, Jesus is coming back to the earth one day to gather his children, to take them back to dwell with him in their eternal home. You see, that event is called the rapture of the church. And we know that all believers are the church. The word rapture does not occur or appear in the Bible, but the term comes from a Latin word meaning carried out, a transport, or a snatching away. The concept of the carrying off or the rapture of the church is clearly taught in scriptures. If y'all want to really see and read and understand it, you got to go to the book of Thessalonians, because Paul was there teaching and preaching, and one of the concerns of the people was concerning their dead loved ones. And when he taught on the rapture and Jesus coming back and taking those alive, they wanted to know what was going to happen to their loved ones. And Paul assured them in the word of God that the dead in Christ is going to rise first, and those alive will be transported. Glory. Hallelujah. You see, the rapture of the church is an event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. I want to tell you, believers, tonight, if you know anything about the tribulation and the great tribulation, it's going to be time of despair and hard. Those left behind will have a chance to be saved. But the road is going to be tougher, and the temptation is going to be greater, and the power is going to be more in the hands of those who don't want them to be saved. But the scripture lets us know, and what I just read just now, they say Jesus is coming to get us, to get us out of the way when God does his righteous judgment. We won't be present. Because the scripture says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of an archangel and a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. The rapture of the church is a glorified event, y'all, and we should be longing for it. We will finally be free from sin, and we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And that's my background and intro for tonight's lesson. So now I'm going into the lesson. Those who have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, the 15th chapter, and go to verse 20, and we're going to read through 41. The scripture reads as follows. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compiled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. He refused it at that time. 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And I'm going to talk about these scriptures for a little while. You see, the Roman soldiers mocked our Lord Jesus as king. The servants mocked him as a prophet and a savior. They was just calling him these names, trying to ridicule him. But little did they know that they were speaking the truth and that, yes, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's also a great prophet, and he became our savior. You see, they put a purple, scarlet robe, which is a matter of pride for Christians. But they gave him that to only mock him. And then they took it off as if they was unkinging him. Then they put his own clothes back on so that he could be recognized. You see, they had beaten Jesus so bad, he wasn't recognizable. And they took that robe off and put his clothes on so some people who had seen him knew what he was wearing. He wore a crown of thorns, which we deserve, that we might wear, that we may wear the crown of glory in eternity. While all of this was happening, he didn't say a single word. They led him through a city to to the usual place of crucifixion, bearing his own cross. You see, this procession is the very thing Jesus was referring to when he asked the people to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus say, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And yes, there's a cross for you, and there is also a cross for me. You see, in that scripture, we see that Jesus refused the wine mixed with myrrh because it was like a drug, and it was to do a numbing effect. He refused it. You might say, why? And I could tell you two reasons. Because this suffering was necessary for the completion of the atonement, which saves everyone who believes. And because this suffering was necessary to perfect his character as a merciful high priest. You know, they had priests in the Old Testament, and that system is in place. And we need a high priest in Jesus. Has now taken on the role of the high priest. You see, Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." It's saying that why would you have a priest that can't understand what you're going through? Why you would have a priest that don't understand the issues of life? the priest that understand, don't understand prejudice, and the priest that wouldn't understand injustice. But it goes on to say, but in all points tempted like we are, yet he didn't sin. Verse 16 say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Who has compassion for us and would endure misery, that he might know how to help, aid, and assist us when we attempt it. This is how he became our assessor, as he sat at the right hand of the Father, Romans 8:34, lets us know. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Hallelujah, y'all. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is ever at the right hand of the Father, who also make intercessions for us? You see, Jesus had to go back to the Father. And we know Jesus always was with the Father. And when Jesus decided to come down, he knew he was going to be back with the Father, because besides the work on earth, there's so many heavenly promises that had to be fulfilled as well. So Jesus is going back after the resurrection to be with his Father, to complete everything that is necessary for us in his preparation to receive us back to him. Glory, hallelujah. And verse 25 says, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusations were written over the King of Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other one on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their head and saying, ah, thou that destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. You know, when Jesus was teaching his disciples and teaching, he said that he would destroy the temple and build it back up in 3 days. Jesus is the temple. The temple was destroyed. But all on a third day, it was back in order. So in verse 30, they say, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests. Now look at this, y'all. These are the priests, not the unsaved heathen. The chief priests mocking said among themselves, not just the chief priests, but the scribes, the holy men, the learned men. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. 32. Let Christ, the King of Israel, ascend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. You know, Jesus said, you know, it's going to come a time when those who will only believe if they see miracles and wonders and forms performed. Now, this is the scribes and the priests saying, let him come down, then we might believe. Come on, y'all. All the teaching that Jesus had done, all of the words of God that they had read, the high priest, the writing of Moses, come on, y'all, the prophets, the judges, the kings, all of that. And at this appointed time, that's what the best they could come up with. if he come now down from the cross, that we may see and believe. You see, I'm going to talk about that a little while. See, beyond the excruciating pain, the posture of the crucifixion, let me start over. Beyond the excruciating pain, the posture of the crucifixion made it painful to simply breathe. Remember, they're hanging from a cross, y'all. You see, the weight of the body pulling down on the arms and the shoulder made it feel like you could breathe in, but you couldn't breathe out. You see, the lack of oxygen led to severe muscle cramps, which made it even harder to breathe. To get a good breath, one would have to push himself against his feet and flex his elbow, pulling from his shoulders. Y'all got the picture? Putting the weight of your body on the nail-pierced feet produced shearing pain, and flexing the elbow twisted the hand that was hanging from the nail. So when we talk about Jesus suffer, we got to really look at it sometime, face value, how just impossible it was for him to breathe. You see, lifting the body for a breath also scraped the open wounds on his back against the rough wood posts. Do you hear me tonight? Each effort to get a proper breath was agonizing, exalting, and led to even quicker death. And you got to think about this. They're hanging on the cross, the blood flowing and dried. It's not uncommonly that insects would light upon a bore into the open wounds. Y'all know what flies do when something is decaying and dying. Or the eyes, and they try to enter the ears and the nose of the dying and the helpless victim. He couldn't even take his hand and fan him away. And the birds of prey would tear at these sites as well. However, it was customary to leave the corpse on the cross to be devoured by predators, animals. You see, in verse 33 to 38, and it says, and when the sixth hour had come, they're doing what they're doing, and not God is going to do what he do. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the night hour. And at the night hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard, say, behold, he called it Eliza. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him the drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah would come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twines from the top to the bottom. This is the account of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross by the gospel writer Mark. There was darkness over the whole land. The remarkable darkness shows the agony creation itself in the suffering of the Creator. Everything that was created by God. Now we have the Creator suffering, and the elements is doing their thing. For so much darkness to appear at that time of day must have been an extraordinarily solar eclipse. That's what most would say. And there were many earthquakes about the time of the crucifixion. Mark makes it clear that it stayed dark for 3 hours. There was darkness over the whole land until the 9 hours. This was an extraordinary miracle in heaven. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew great pain and suffering, both emotional, come on y'all, and physical, because he was in his humanistic body. Pain. And emotionally, what he was going through. Y'all remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, if you could do it another way, take this cup. But not my will, but your will. So he was going through. And all of the while, all of his life, you know, when he was in heaven, before he came down, he was with his Father. His Father was with him every step of the way on earth. So he never felt any separation from his Father. And because he's suffering so, and nothing it seemed to be coming to his aid at this time, he may feel a little separation. You know, there's so many different interpretations of this scripture and so many different versions of what people believe it meant. But one thing is for sure, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Father, why have thou forsaken me? That's the way he felt. That's the way his emotions was dealing with him. And that's why he made the statement. And it was something he had never felt before. But you see, when he know when he take on the sins of the world, you know, it's going to be guilt and he's going to feel shame and he's going to have all of those emotions. And Jesus felt that way because he expressed it. Hallelujah. Horrible as this was, it fulfills God's good and loving plan of redemption. The hostility was caused by sin. Hallelujah. But eliminated by the cross. Therefore, Isaiah could say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 55:10. A sour wine vinegar is a common beverage appreciated by laborers and soldiers because it relieved the thirst more effectively than water, and it was cheap. When Jesus said, I thirst, he was proving that he was truly man and truly God. Thirst is something that humans feel. Jesus said, I thirst, because he wanted to strengthen himself. He felt he needed to ease his throat because he wasn't finished saying what he had to say. Y'all know how your mouth sometimes need moisture. Jesus did not want to whisper. So he said he thirsts because he still had something to say from the cross. And then he said, it is finished. And he fulfilled the prophecy. He was summoning himself to bring it to completion. And when that happened, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The tearing of the temple veil signified that now man has free access to the throne of grace by the cross, and that no one should ever think again that God dwells in a temple made with hands. God is for each and every one of us. The veil was used to separate the holies and holiest from the other parts of the temple. And people had to go to the priest to go to God in their behalf. Just like they used to have to go to the prophets. And they would go get somebody to go to the kings on their behalf. But when Jesus said it was finished, the curtain was torn. Jesus now has bridged the gap between man and God. And it gives everybody an opportunity to go to God for themselves. You know, in the Catholic Church, they would have a confession box and the priest would be in there. And you would go to the priest and tell him your sins, and he would tell you how many Hail Marys to do to take away the sins that you did. Many times people would go to St. Peter and St. Paul and pray at the feet and different things. But with Jesus' death, burial, the curtain was torn. And now anyone who accepts the Son have access to the Father. Glory be to God. Other things that we can thank God for. Significantly, the wall of separation between God and man was destroyed. You see, once sin entered the world and we had a sin nature, we were not righteous, and we couldn't go before a righteous God, and God couldn't intertwine with sin. Jesus came, and he took away the sins of the world by dying on the cross. He bridged the gap so that we have an opportunity to go to God for ourselves. When we accept Jesus Christ, our Savior, the righteousness of God is extended towards us, where God can accept us and can fellowship with us and can dwell inside of us, not the temple made with hands. Hallelujah. You see, the veil was torn from top to bottom because God torn it from heaven instead of man tearing it from earth. They said a veil was torn from top to bottom. What a mighty God we serve. And the last verses reads as follows. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, who were among them first was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Les and of Joseph and Salome. They were there, y'all. 41. Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him. Talking about the women. Unto him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him in Jerusalem. You see who's sticking by him. You see, this centurion, which was probably a soldier, saw many people crucified before. Yet there was something different. Hallelujah, y'all. So remarkable about Jesus that he said something he could not say about any of the other ones. You see, when you meet Jesus, you see something. When you meet Jesus, you should be able to know the difference, that he's the real deal. That man knew it was something different out of all of the crucifixions he had been to in his life. See, that centurion saw Jesus for who he was and is a picture for all who come to Jesus through the cross. See, we have to go through the cross, y'all. You know, the song said, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart roll away, it was there by sight. Hallelujah. It was there by grace I received my sight. And that centurion is probably saying to himself at that time, and now I'm happy all the day. This is the Son of God. And as I close tonight at the cross, don't ever forget, the cross is not how it's in, because 3 days later he rose. And because he lives, we could face tomorrow. Because he lives, all doubt is gone. Because we know that he holds the future. And life is worth the living because he lives. See, Jesus had to resurrect to be the living God. Jesus couldn't stay in the grave. You see, everybody has to die. Even he rose Lazarus from the dead. But we know Lazarus died again. You see, Jesus rose from the grave, but never to die again. Jesus was showing us that if he was resurrected, we will be resurrected also, and that's our hope. You see, at the cross, people saw that Jesus was the Son of God, and this fulfilled Jesus' promise when he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Then he said, signifying that death, he would die. He started telling them, it ain't going to be nothing nice, but I got it. Yeah, they're going to nail me to the cross, but I come to tell you the nails is not going to be able to hold me. And yes, I could have came down, but I decided to stay for you. For you and for you. I was obedient to my Father even unto death, and I sinned not. And I'm taking care of everything y'all gonna need. I'm preparing your heavenly home. I'm interceding for you. I'm still blessing and delivering and healing from my heavenly throne with my Father. I'm working all things out together for y'all good. I'm holding back the weapons that you do deserve. I'm giving you everything you don't deserve because I brought grace, the new covenant, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus, for his obedience to the Father. And thank God for the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. And that's my lesson for tonight. Any questions, comments, or concerns? Yes, Minister Cloud.
I enjoyed the lesson. And when you were talking about Jesus crying at the cross, it lets me know that he cried out in a loud voice, "We don't serve a weak God." Even in his, where he should have been weak and torn down, God is strong, shows strong. And also, at the end when you say he thirsts, it reminds me of the scripture that say, "Those who thirst and hunger after righteousness." And he was reminding us that we will find it. And our thirst will be quenched because he died for us to have eternal life and have the tree of righteousness. I enjoyed the lesson.
Thank you, my sister. He was showing him, just as I thirst, you're going to thirst. And the water that I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. So I'm going to give you the living water. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Sister Pam, you had pressed your button for me earlier. So if you wanted to say anything, I wouldn't be able to get another prompt. So I'm going to open your mic. If you don't want to say anything, we'll just move on.
I just want to thank you for such a powerful lesson on tonight. And the way you broke that lesson down, it seems, it's just like almost I was there. And it just brought tears to my body. Just the way you broke that lesson down, I had never heard it broken down like that. And it was just such a beautiful lesson. I thank you so much. I thank God for you.
And I thank God for you, my sister, as well. And I always like to have the opportunity to thank you for being our intercessor. Jesus had to die to rise and go back to be with the Father so he could intercede on our behalf. And when we say we want to be just like Jesus and take on the image of Christ, God said he created us in their image. And one of the things that Jesus is doing is interceding on our behalf to the Father, and you are our intercessor on this program. So you have a great, great assignment that you have taken in your hand. And I thank God for you, and I'm grateful for you. Just keep on doing what you do and understand God has given you that. And use it to the best of your ability.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else have anything to say at this time? If not, we'll have our benediction. Anyone would like to say the benediction? If not, I'll just use this. It's coming from John 12:32. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men unto me." Jesus is lifted up, y'all. And he has drawing power. The centurion in a lesson saw that something was different. Jesus was saving souls while he was on the cross. Jesus was practicing what he preached. He was forgiving and saving and hallelujah, y'all. given more evidence of who he is, what he came to do. And he's going to show us what he promised to do. He had to go back to be with the Father to complete all of the heavenly promises he told us that we would have. And you see, when he said it was finished, he had completed his earthly ministry with the humanistic side. He was wrapped in flesh, and it was finished. That's why he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't say his body. I commend my spirit. And that's the lesson for today. I pray that everyone will have a wonderful resurrection day. And I just pray that we keep in our forefront remembering what Jesus did, what he had to go through to accomplish his suffering, even to breathe. Was no easy task. And then we could give him all of the glory, honor, and praise that he deserves. So let us remember the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, but also the joy of the resurrection. Until next week, if it's God's will and your desire, we'll be back on next Wednesday. But until then, everybody go in peace and let the love of Christ extend in your lives. Love your family and your children. Love your neighbors as yourself. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify the Father. And begin to do what's right because it's just the right thing to do. And that's what give God praise and honor and glory, our obedience. Until then, I say to each and every one of you, good night. And God loves you so much. And so do I. See you next week.